just the magnitude of the meaning of it all, I'm going to ask you tonight to allow me to have a liberty, and that is to break away from my notes and just go with something that I was just being blessed with. As they were leading us in worship, my heart was just being pumped up with the things that are going on regarding the Lord at this time of the year. Number one, I guess I want to announce, and to kind of segue to where we're going. I hope anyway, I'm making this up as we go along right now. That did you see the news that Congress, and there's only a few Republicans in Congress in the House, you know, in Washington, but they got inertia going to declare Christmas to be protected and to be defended and to be honored rather than mocked and attacked and rejected. And it passed overwhelmingly. There were, and we're glad to hear that. We're glad to hear that, but, I mean, I'll take all the good news I can get, but, I mean, we're glad to hear that, but, CNN had a report, and they said it looks like the war on Christmas is over, because there are more people saying Merry Christmas this year than anyone can remember. Now, watch this. This is good, but, more people are saying Merry Christmas, and more people are making the announcement. And stores are responding. I don't care about their motives. They're responding. And that's a good thing. And so I'm glad about that. But it's also a good thing when out of nowhere, never before, at least in modern history, does a current presidential candidate make an announcement nationwide saying, this is not a political announcement. I'm taking a break from making a political announcement, and I want to say Merry Christmas to America. I want to say Merry Christmas to everybody. God bless you, and just remember that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ, God sending His Son here for us. And that was awesome. And of course, I'm talking about presidential candidate Mike Huckabee. He said that, and everybody went nuts. They didn't know what to do. The anchor people almost fell off the chair. Immediately, and I hear this from reputable people, that immediately the war rooms of all the other candidates ran to their think tanks and to their chalkboards, and they said, what are we going to do? People are freaking out over Mike Huckabee wishing everybody a Merry Christmas with no political connection to it. What are we going to do? And so in a matter of hours, Obama came out with his greeting. You can listen to it. I guess it's a greeting. I'm not sure yet. Hillary came out. John McCain. Everybody's coming out with their greetings, and they're trying to make a Christmas statement too, because everyone's talking about Christmas. And I'm glad about that. But what I'm concerned about is we are Christians, not the sharpest people on the planet, it appears. I don't mean to insult all of us, but I do mean to provoke each and every one of us that we have a tendency that when things go good, we lay down. When things are right, you know, I grew up in Orange County when it was cool to be a Christian. I mean cool. In the 70s, if you were not a Christian, you were a weirdo in Orange County. Anybody come from that era? If you were not a Christian in Orange County in the 70s, you were a weirdo. We drove around, and remember this, everybody drove around, and you didn't have to have a sticker to trigger it. You just did it, and that was you stuck your hand out the window, and you went like this. One way Jesus. You do that nowadays, and you're going to get another, greeting. But everything, it was just the way that it is. And I got to tell you, I got saved at that time, and God was moving. And in fact, according to the USC School of Comparative Religions, that was the last revival that's happened in America. The Jesus movement that gave birth or came out of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. It put Costa Mesa on the map worldwide. That was an amazing time. That has now waned. When I say I'm glad about the announcement of Christmas and that even the politicians are behind it, I have to put a but on the end of that because I kind of cringe because if we begin to think, oh man, that's so good that Huckabee and McCain and Hillary, they're all saying Merry Christmas, so I don't have to. Because we're Christians. We have a tendency to lay down our arms too quick. We need to be careful about that. It seems as though, and I'm not saying this because of the Christmas issue, but it seems as though God is doing something, and I believe that we are starting to see the waters moving regarding this nation waking up to spiritual matters again. I think God's people are starting to realize we're in a whole heap of trouble. We, for about 20 or 30 years, have been preaching a watered-down gospel. Don't mention the cross. Don't mention sin. Don't mention that Jesus died for you, because then that makes people ask, how come? And just stay away from all that stuff and make people feel warm and happy and cute and fine. And we'll just glaze over it. And people are smarter than that. People want their lives fixed, and they go to God to get their life fixed. They know that. A lot of pastors and ministries have forgotten that. But listen, Paul the Apostle said he was never ashamed of preaching the gospel, which was preaching the cross. And so as we look at this Christmas season, let's keep this in mind. Jesus said, walk, or as you're in the light, do the work. Because nighttime is soon coming when none of us will be able to work. So as we see this popularity of Christmas swelling, let's praise God for it, but let's stay at it. And look, I don't know if it's because of my face being recognized around town or what, but you guys are all very, very loud in the stores when you see me. And I'm glad. Don't stop that. When you see me, I hear you. Merry Christmas! You're all saying it, and I'm saying it back. It's good. Good thing. Don't stop. Good. I hope you're doing it to everybody. Okay? And take advantage of it. Say it more and more and more. But let's not settle back and relax thinking, well, you know what? I did it. I've done my Christian thing for today. And that'd be it. No way. And I know this almost sounds kind of silly, you know, when we consider that we're talking about announcing the truth of Christmas, that it's the birth of Jesus. I know it seems almost kind of silly when in comparison we have brothers and sisters in Vietnam and who are in Laos and Cambodia that are being, their tongues are being cut off and cauterized with a hot pan because they will not stop preaching the name of Jesus. This is the 21st century. This is this month. And ladies and gentlemen, we have the opportunity to announce to the world that it's the birth of Jesus Christ we celebrate. And I don't think any of us have been beat up for saying that. But there are brothers and sisters around the world, they will say it and it will cost them their tongue being cut off or their hand or their foot or something else. So we need to take advantage of the opportunity of the freedom that God has given us. We need to be strong and we need to be bold. And I want to go to this verse because as they were leading us in those awesome Christmas hymns, I was reminded of a verse that you've often heard in Bible studies here at this church. It's a verse that is absolutely powerful. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I think you already know where I'm going. In that verse, the 16th verse, Paul makes one of the most powerful declarations of who Jesus Christ is. And we need to remember this at Christmas. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul said there, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, and believed on in the world, received up into glory. I just want to look at that tonight in light of what we were just singing and celebrating. That first of all, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul, who I wish he was here tonight. Wouldn't you like to just sit in his robe and go with him around town? You guys, this guy, Paul, would blow our minds. He would blow our minds because when he says in the opening verse there that it is without controversy that I present this truth. You could almost see him. Now, according to church history, he was a little guy. He was very, very unassuming when you saw him. Supposedly, according to church history, that when you saw Paul, you would never think that that was Paul. Anybody else in the room would be Paul, but not that guy. And then they would say, Paul, will you come up and speak to us, please? It would be that guy. That's the guy that would get up. Listen, some speculate that he was somewhere around 5'1 in height, that he was severely bow-legged, probably from spending time on a horse. I don't know. He traveled tremendous distances in his life. Church history tells us that he had long hair in the back, somewhat long hair, but very, very bald head. At a very young age, he went bald, with a large, traditionally Jewish, big nose. He had a big, hooked nose, and his facial features were kind of squished together and elongated. He had a long face, and his eyes were unusually close together. He was not attractive, according to church history. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, could he write or could he write? And he could argue. And when I say argue, I mean that in the truest sense of the word argue, to argue. An attorney presents his arguments. Paul could argue. He could fight his cause. He could present it. And so when this little guy is writing to Timothy, who was a younger son in the faith understudy, Paul was grooming Timothy to grow up. And in fact, that's exactly what happened, by the way. Timothy wound up taking over the pastorate ministry at the church at Ephesus. Ring a bell? Jesus, in the book of Revelation, wrote to the church at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians. John the Beloved was also the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Listen, Ephesus, those of you who come from Catholic backgrounds, you might find this very, very interesting. You may, because you do have a Catholic background, many of you, you may remember this, that Mary was taken in. Remember, when Jesus from the cross said to John, John, behold your mother, and to Mary, behold your son, Jesus was handing the care of Mary over to John, the beloved. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, first of all, that's exactly what the word meant when Jesus said it. Second of all, John took care of Mary till her dying day, and she died in Ephesus, in Turkey. John was pastor in that church. It was a great church, awesome church. Timothy would be the pastor later on. And Paul here telling Timothy, I want you to know something, that what I'm about to say to you is without controversy. You can't dispute what I'm about to tell you. Timothy, go with this and run with it to the ends of the earth. Because what I'm about to say is absolute divine truth, Paul would be saying to Timothy. Never forget it. What a great thing. The world today is fed up with people vacillating back and forth. What did he say on Monday? What did he say on Friday? You know, if you say the truth, you never have to. If you tell the truth, you won't have to have a good memory. Think about it. If you're always saying the truth, and if you're always saying the same thing, you won't have to remember what you said last Tuesday from Omaha to Seattle. Because it's the truth. And Paul is saying, and his confidence is, that when he speaks, he's speaking the truth of God because God put it in him. And so he said, Timothy, what I'm about to tell you, it is without controversy. People can kick and scream about it all they want. It doesn't change the fact that what I'm going to say is true. He says this, that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The word mystery in Greek does not mean it's a mystery like some sort of a crime novel or some sort of a movie that needs to be figured out. The word mystery in the Greek means something that has been known for all time and eternity, meaning that it has been housed, stored, almost like a treasure in a box. It's not something you can't figure out. It's just a treasure and it's waiting for its moment to be revealed. It's this mystery. Well, what is the mystery? without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This mystery is when it's opened up. The box is unlocked. Here's what that word means. There it is. It's a truth that is eternal, and now it's open for all to see. And what is it? It's the mystery or the revelation. It's the understanding now of what godliness is. Godliness. And this word does not mean you and I living a good life. We think of the word, oh, they're so godly. That's wonderful, but that's not the meaning of this word. God revealed. What is it? It's a treasure that's been opened now to all mankind. The natural question would be, what does it look like? What does it sound like? What does it feel like? And this is exactly what he begins to answer. Look at your Bible there. It is absolutely wonderful. He who was manifested in the flesh, a reference to Christ, he was manifested in the flesh. That whatever's going on regarding God, nature being revealed, the treasure being made available to all to see, this is where it begins. That he, the Lord, took upon skin, took upon flesh. We celebrate Christmas. What are we really saying? That God got into human skin. It's absolutely amazing. And I want you to take that in for a moment. Let it sink in. That God, who, watch, God is spirit. God is eternal. God cannot sin. God's not human. God doesn't need earth. He doesn't need the carpool lane. He doesn't need help. He doesn't need us. He never grows old. He's never been young. He's never been sick. He's never made a mistake. He's never had one thought and then changed his mind about it, has some other thought. He's not human. It was the greatest miracle of all that he would come from his realm and become human. You guys, I heard this. I don't know if this is true. My daughter told me this. She said she heard it on some cop program, or cop website or whatever. I don't know if this is true, but check this out. That, you know, police dogs, you know, they're the big dogs. Well, they're having a problem, I guess, because when they turn these drug dogs loose on a drug car or a drug house or a drug scene, the dogs go crazy. They run in there, they tear everything up, and they're looking for stuff. And when there's no drugs in the house, the police, the county, the city, they got to pay to have the guy's couch put back together. So listen, they're training these little Chihuahua-type dogs now to be cop dogs. They're dope dogs, drug dogs. They got the same nose that the big dogs got, but they don't have the power to tear up the house. And so they go, can you imagine? Hey, I think there's a druggie over there. Hang on a second. No! Can you imagine? You just turn that little chihuahua loose. Can you imagine? You know, you turn a Rottweiler loose, you turn a German Shepherd loose, and they don't. Listen, we need them. They don't need us. We need them to be police dogs. I don't think a dog, you know, German Shepherd. I'm a German Shepherd. You need me. I don't need you. They, you know, they're just like, yes, I'll find the drugs. And I'll even bite the guy while I'm in the process. But a chihuahua? You know, they're like all nervous all the time. And now they just want to use its nose. Just go find it. Don't tear anything up. Just smell it. And it works, I guess, or it's going to work. It's whatever. They got these little dogs doing this stuff. And if you look at the dog world, and the last dog on the planet that I would want to be a chihuahua. They look like they need nerve medicine all the time. They don't have any hair to keep them warm. They're always cold. Nerve, just not good. You get stepped on. But now you can deputize these dogs, and they're little cops. They're little police. Now, why do I bring this up? Because people have always, when we were all grown up, we used to think, well, if you were an animal, what would you like to be? An eagle, you know, a horse. No one. I have never heard anyone say, Chihuahua, man, I want to be a Chihuahua. I'm going to be a Chihuahua, and when I grow up, not much, but when I grow up, I'm going to be a cop Chihuahua. Never happened. No one ever thought that. Because that's got to be the lowest dog on the food chain of the dog world. Why do I bring that up? Because can you imagine becoming a Chihuahua from some loft? Can you imagine a Great Dane saying, I'll become that Chihuahua. I'll be a Chihuahua. To save the community, I'll become a Chihuahua. There's no way a Great Dane would do that. He can't do it, for one thing. He wouldn't even think it if he could do it. What did God do? The Lord was manifested in the flesh, and I don't think we often think about it. Jesus Christ, because God is eternal, Jesus, the Scripture teaches, in many places, is eternal. The book of Hebrews and the book of Psalms announce, this day have I begotten thee. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that Jesus was born. It's the announcement that he will be the Son of God, Savior of the world. It means exalted one. That's why the Lord in the Scripture announces that Jesus is the begotten one, the firstborn, it says, over the dead or of the dead. Why? He was the first one to come out of the grave, never to return. You say, well, Lazarus rose from the dead. This is the bummer. Read the fine print. Lazarus rose from the dead. He had to die again. Jesus rose from the dead, never to go back to the dead. He's the first fruits from the grave. When the angel announced, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and it's not going to be through human terms. It's going to be via the Holy Spirit. His name's going to be Jesus. He's eternal. That God would love us enough that he would come and take on this human body manifested in the flesh, listen, never to get out of that flesh. This is what freaks me out. We're singing these Christmas songs, and I'm thinking we're in Judges chapter 12 tonight. I couldn't go to Judges chapter 12 tonight when I heard these songs, because it just brought to my remembrance again that Jesus willingly came knowing that once he took on that human flesh, that the Bible would announce to us tonight that at the right hand of God the Father is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean he's a glorified man. I'm not talking Mormonism here. Mormonism teaches that a man, if he's good enough, can become a god. Our Bible, the Christian Gospel, is God came down and became a man for us. We don't reach up and find him. He reached down and rescued us. And the glorious thing is that he felt, believed, knows, loves us so much that he took upon that Chihuahua-ness of humanity. He rose from the dead in his glorified body, but his body nonetheless. Remember when he rose from the dead, did he have scars? He rose again from the dead in his resurrected body. Glorified, he could walk through walls, he could vanish, he could appear, but that's in the glorified state. He's got a human body. Tonight, at the right hand of God, is your high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who intercedes for us. How could he do that? Because he is 100% man tonight and 100% God at the same time. The incarnation. Miracle. All for you and I. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. It's absolutely amazing. Manifested in the flesh. But what else does it say? Manifested in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. That everything Jesus did was in accordance to the Bible that was there written in advance for him. The Bible was waiting. Isn't it awesome? God sent, as it were, the judge in advance. The Jews had the Bible. They had the law of Moses. They had everything, Genesis to Malachi. They had it. God set the record in place, preserved it. It's there. Then what? Then he sends his son. They could open up the Bible and judge him from the word. By the way, that's true about each and every one of us. I am not qualified. I will never be qualified to judge you ever. And hate to burst your bubble, but same, it's same. It's a two-way street now. We're not qualified. That's why the Bible says, listen, don't judge anything before it's time. Why? Because we're dumb. We don't know everything. We don't know the motive. So, well, then how do we point out to somebody that what they're doing is wrong? Oh, that's different. We don't judge them. We say to them, listen, dear brother, please stop, you know, sleeping with bubbles or snorting coke or robbing banks. It says right here, don't do that. If they say, you're judging me, man. She says, no, I'm not judging you because I know that in 1 second the shoe could be on the other foot right now. No, I'm not judging you. I'm saying, listen, the Word of God is our judge. It's the Word of God that judges our hearts. So listen, buddy, don't do that anymore. Come on. I want to pray with you. I want to love you out of this mess. Come on. Okay? Justified in the Spirit, Jesus did everything exactly as the Word of God dictated. Why? He was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Christmas is all about. What's the next thing? Seen by angels. You know this is one of my favorite things ever. Seen of or seen by angels. Angels are angels. There's ranks, there's orders. There's there's seraphim, cherubim. There's archangels, the Bible says. Michael. You've heard of Michael, right? Everybody? You don't ever want to... I don't want to see Michael until I'm dead in heaven, or I guess alive in heaven. I don't want to see him. He's terrifying. He freak you out. He apparently has incredible, powerful features. Michael is a gnarly angel who fights. Whenever you see a fight in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, go hunt down Michael the archangel. He is duking it out with some demonic angel. In fact, you want to get a little bit of a cheer up here tonight? Don't ever think for 1 second that Satan and Jesus are like equals and they're fighting out this big cosmic battle. Oh no, who's going to win? You guys, Jesus has no equal. God has no equal. None at all. Now, who would be Lucifer or Satan's equal in battle? Ah, another co-archangel, Michael. And have you read the book of Revelation? You read it? Michael wins. And it's awesome. And you've got Gabriel. Gabriel, if Michael is just buffed, he's got these wings and he fights and he's... Gabriel's always making the announcements. He's got like the little accounting glasses on. Comes up. Just the announcement. It's Gabriel. The angel Gabriel appeared. And he's always making the announcements. There's ranks of angels. The cherubim before the throne of God. No movie has ever done these guys right. One angel... One cherubim is not what you think with the little angel with the little wings and the You know, where did that come from? I don't know. The little Valentine's Day angel mess? That is nuts. That's crazy weirdness. That's like nursery room angels, I guess. I don't know. No, cherubim, they have three sets of wings. The Bible says that with two wings, when they come into the presence of the Lord, that is, they take two of their mighty wings and they cover their bodies when they come into His presence. Then they take the two other wings and they cover their face. And with two wings, they fly in His presence. And by the way, when they're there, they say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come, the Almighty." It appears also that they have one head that protrudes up out of their shoulders, one head as a structure, but on that head, each side of their face or head portrays a theme of the Gospels. Did you know that? The Bible says that with one, there's a head of an eagle, a face of an eagle. And then on the other side, there's the face of a man. On the other side, there's a face of an ox. And on the other side, there's a face of something I totally forget. A man. No, did I say man? Did I make that? A lion? Good, thank you. Four faces on one head. And that's exactly the theme of the four Gospels. Matthew records Jesus as the King. Behold, Israel, your King. Kings are represented throughout antiquity, even to this day, via the lion symbol. You say, well, that's a stretch. No, it's not, because Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Then the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke that He is the Son of Man and is the face of a man. And then the Bible tells us in John's Gospel that He is deity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And deity is revealed always by an eagle. Then this is precious. Mark's Gospel. Shortest Gospel with the most miracles of all the other Gospels. Mark's Gospel presents Jesus as the servant. He's come to serve. He serves. He serves humanity by healing, resurrecting the dead, ministering, service, serving, serving. And what is the other face? The face of an ox or a beast of burden. Four themes of the Gospel represented in a cherubim before the presence of God. Seen by angels. My argument is this. Angels, though they are not eternal, they had a beginning. The book of Colossians chapter 1 says that Christ Himself created the angels. That's interesting. But they appear to have no death once they've been created. Well, the Bible says that Jesus was seen by angels. The Word implies that up until His birth, in His glory, angels did not have the opportunity to behold Him. He appeared, though, in Genesis, spoke to Abraham, remember, and brought with Him two angels just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. No problem there. But in heaven above, they're veiled in His presence. When the Scripture says in relation to His manifestation that He was seen by angels, something happened. Something was going on, because the Word means, seen, that the angels' eyes were elongated. Their eyes grew large and their mouths were open in awe. Seen by angels. The word we get, the best word we can get in the English is that they stared at Him, but it's even more powerful than that. We would use the word gawk, to gawk. What's another word that means? When you see something, you're just, I guess awestruck would be great, yeah. Their mouths fell open. I don't think any of us will ever impress an angel. But when Jesus was being born, the angels' eyes got big and their mouths went open. Why? I wonder why. I can only speculate as to why. That their Creator was coming into the world who humbled Himself and came as a man? Lower than the angels? God comes into earth lower than the angels? Humbled Himself? Then comes as a helpless baby? Defenseless. Dependent upon the very creatures He's created. Who would do that? Nobody would do that. Unless there's an awesome plan. And the angels were so impressed. As little Jesus, as His head was coming out of Mary, His shoulders, His hands, His torso, Jesus coming out, those angels were freaking out. No wonder why the sky split open. Angels we have heard on high. My goodness, it must have been so amazing. And people want to argue about Christmas. Well, you know, can we say Christmas? A politician said, Merry Christmas. Is that legal? They said that today on NBC. Mike Huckabee, who's running for president, said, Merry Christmas, that it's all about the birth of Jesus. And they all went looking to the book to see if he committed a crime. I had a chance to talk to him for 5 minutes on Monday. In fact, 6 weeks ago, I met him for the first time. And I said, I want to give you a verse. He said, okay. And I said, it's Jeremiah 29:11. And I quoted him the verse and he said, where's that at? I said, Jeremiah 29:11. He said, that's a keeper. I said, all right, you know, get out there. And so I had a chance to see him on Monday. And as I was walking up to him, he said, you're the Jeremiah 29:11 guy. I said, yes, sir, I am. And he said, listen. And he grabbed me by the shoulders and he quoted it right back at me. And I said, all right, that's awesome. We're praying for you. And well, it's a pretty sad thing when you look to the Bible and you announce that Jesus Christ came at Christmas. People want to make excuses about that. People want to argue about that. People can argue all they want about it. What if they make it illegal in about 5 years? What are you going to do about that? Still say it. Good. Let's still say it. Let's keep saying it. But let's also be salt and light at the same time and do everything we can to prevent it from being stopped in the first place. You ever seen toothpaste come out of a tube? It's great if you're going to put it on your toothbrush. Have you ever tried to put toothpaste back into a tube? That's how sin is. Once sin gets out of the tube, it's not going back. That's why we need to stop stuff before it gets out of the tube. And Christians, we're great about not, what? What is it? What, that looked like toothpaste that just went by. That's right. We were trying to stop it before it got the cap off. We were? What are we going to do now? Preached among the nations. Is that obvious or what? Preached among the nations. Where did you hear the gospel for the first time? Well, we're preached among the nations. Is not the gospel everywhere? It's everywhere. And God's people are everywhere proclaiming the word. I don't care where you go. God's people are there. You can go to the deepest, darkest jungle or most sinister nation in the world. Somehow God's got His people there. Absolutely amazing. It's awesome. Preached among the nations. Well, that's true. Believed on in the world. Is Jesus not believed on in the world? Do people not believe Him? Man, I tell you, use your head. Think hard. And believe in Christ. If you use your brain, you're going to become a Christian. I just bought a book about, and it's a great book on scientists who believed. It's all about good old, I think the most recent guy is like Einstein or somebody because it's an older book. But my goodness, I was going through that book. Great scientists and their statements about Christ, about the Bible. Bernoulli, those of you who are in flow dynamics, Bernoulli, Kepler, the great astronomer, totally loved God. On and on, these guys. Man, I wasn't told that in school. How'd that happen? Because Jesus was preached in the world. Makes sense. And then, believed on in the world and received up into glory. Did he not ascend back to heaven? So how do we know? Yeah, that's what the Bible says, but how do you know? We have absolute proof positive it happened. Really? Jesus said in John chapter 14 to John chapter 16, those chapters are awesome about the relationship of the believer and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said something very interesting. He said, I'm going to leave you now. I'm going away. And you could almost see, you could almost see this in his words. He told them, the 12, he said, I'm leaving. And you could see them go. And he said, it's expedient for you that I go. It's better for you that I leave. Isn't that bizarre? Don't you want to just be near Jesus forever? Can you imagine just being near him? I love that about little kids. When they get scared, threatened, when they're not too sure about what's going on, they go right to their daddy's thighs or calves or their knees. And sometimes they just look around, they look right around and they're peeking right between dad's legs. They're looking out. That must feel awesome to be hanging on your dad's legs. It's like, you know what? Ain't nothing going to get near me. I'd like to do that with Jesus. When the IRS comes or something, you just... somebody threatens you, I'm going to kill you. Get through there. And Lisa says, take out the trash. She says, get right there. Imagine how safe you're just so safe. So secure. To be like that with him, to be what? So weak that he's our strength? To be so lost that he is our way? To be so unable to save ourselves, but he steps in? This is the Christ of Christmas. This is who we worship. And I'm very blessed and glad, and when I see that our culture is going through such a dramatic shift and all the things that are going on, and people want to change things and outlaw things and make things different, and see what's going on. Evil is always going to be, it's always going to be coming. But Jesus said, it's better for you guys that I leave, because here's what's going to happen. He said, I will not leave you orphaned. He used that word. I won't leave you orphaned. He said, I will come to you. He used the personal pronoun. I will come to you when the Holy Spirit comes. He will teach you everything that I've taught you and lead you in the way. And bring to your remembrance, and I pray this more and more as I get older. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all those things. So, Lord God, help me remember. Jesus said, it's good for you. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. How did he come back? In the person of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we know that happened? How do we know that he ascended? Because he said, I go now to the Father. Now watch this. You know what the day of Pentecost is all about? Pentecost is not just the day that the church was born. It's not just the day that the Spirit of God descended upon those believers. You know the greatest thing about Pentecost is? It made the clear announcement that Jesus had arrived in heaven and kept his promise and sent us the Holy Spirit. And God is at work in the earth tonight. I heard recently that China, the brothers and sisters in China, are praying for a revival in America for the American believer. And have you, I don't know if you've ever been in a prayer meeting where there's Chinese. But they pray. They bring heaven down when they pray. And I love that. I heard that in North Africa, Christians, as you know, millions have died in the last 11 years for their faith in Jesus at the hands of Muslims. It's horrible. You know that they're praying that God would touch the Christians in America, that though they don't have a voice, that we would speak up for them. You guys, people are praying for us. I really believe, and I may be dumb, but I'm telling you, I would not be surprised if the Lord doesn't begin to wake up His church. And I'm not talking about any political outcome. I'm a monarchist. I'm a monarchist. You say, what are you? Are you a Republican, Democrat? Why waste your time? I'm a monarchist. I believe in kingdoms, and I believe in a king. And I'm waiting him for a comeback anytime now. But Jesus is my king. So forget about the political thing. I mean, be involved, vote, pray. You know me. Get involved. But look, ain't nobody from Sacramento to Washington, D.C. going to answer your problems. You understand that? Yeah, but they're all a bunch of crazies. Okay, so what? Vote for the least crazy guy. You guys, we already voted once for that one, that perfect one. And his name's Jesus. And that's what it's all about. But tonight, listen, the Holy Spirit, He inspired Paul to make this statement in 1 Timothy 3:16. And it's an awesome reminder at Christmas. Father, we thank You for Your amazing love for us and truth, Your goodness and Your grace, Lord God, the amazing thing that You would visit us in our poverty, in our sinfulness, Lord. And Father, when we think about that and we really meditate on it, it gets even better. How great. This is not some ridiculous Wizard of Oz scene where there's some old arthritic man behind the screen blowing whistles and pulling chains and making his voice sound weird through a garden hose. No, You invite us to look all the more deeper, to find You more, to see Your face more, to know You more. And the more we dig, the deeper we go with You, the greater, brighter, more awesome You are. And so, Lord, at this Christmas, we pray that You would awaken us as believers. And I do not dare limit this prayer to this church. I mean the believers from sea to shining sea, to arise and to love on You and to be salt and light, no matter what the cost. And Lord, maybe some people have grown so weak that they're more afraid of being politically correct than being theologically correct. Lord, we pray for a revival of holiness, of boldness. Lord, fill us and baptize us in the power of Your Holy Spirit afresh. For we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Listen, they're going to bless us again.